If you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Having a problem with my eyes today. Can't get this stand low enough. Several years ago, there was a movie out called Play It Forward. Pay It Forward. Remember that? Haley Joel Osment had a social studies assignment to find a way in which to change the world. And his idea was to do something good for someone that they couldn't do for themselves. Then that person was not to pay you back, they were to pay it forward. As it catches on, we see people engaging in acts of kindness to others only to say, "Don't pay me back. I'm not looking for anything in return. Pay it forward." Find three other people and do something good for them. Well, essentially, the heart of pay it forward is the golden rule. It's something Jesus taught over 2,000 years ago. And if acted upon, it will change our world. Jesus doesn't suggest that we limit our actions to just three people, but to adopt it as a way of treating everyone we meet. Look at verse 12 of Matthew 7. It says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Now, a Jewish commentary on this verse states, I quote, "This time Yeshua is directly quoting Hillel, the grandfather of Gamaliel, who taught Paul." And then he quotes from the Babylonian Talmud that says, "What is hateful to you, do it not unto others. This is the entire Torah, and the rest is commentary." He says, yes, we can actually thank the Pharisees for the golden rule that we all teach our children. Now, let me ask you something. You think that Jesus is quoting Hillel here? Do you see any difference in what Jesus said and what Hillel said? The big difference is this. What Jesus said is positive. He says, whatever you want men to do to you, do that to them. Hillel said, what is hateful to you, don't do that to others. There's a big difference there. One's positive and one's negative. Now, you know, you can find this rule stated negatively in almost every religion. The Hindu religion taught, this is the sum of duty. Do not to others, which if done to you, would cause you pain. The Buddhist religion taught, hurt no others with that which pains yourself. The Muslim religion taught, no one of you is a believer until he desires for his brother that which he desires for himself. The Baha faith teaches, he should not wish for others that which he does not wish for himself, nor promise that which he did not fulfill. Some other sources say, do not that to thy neighbor that thou wouldest not suffer from him. Confucius says, what you do not want others to do to you, do not to others. So almost every religion, I mean, has this golden rule in its negative sense in there. Now, in Judaism, there's a notable story of an event that took place in about 20 B.C. That's about 50 years prior to Jesus giving the Sermon on the Mount. The tale was told of a heathen who approached Rabbi Hillel and his rival teacher, Rabbi Shammah. And the heathen came to Shammah. He said, I'm prepared to become a proselyte of Judaism on one condition, that you teach me the whole law while I'm standing on one leg. So Shammah got angry, took a stick, and drove him away. So he went to Hillel. And Hillel received him as a proselyte, and here's what Hillel said to him as he was standing on one leg. This is it. He says, what is hateful to yourself, do to no other. That is the whole law. The rest is commentary. That's it. He said, that's all there is to it. That's what the whole law is all about. Now that incident would have been legendary by the time of Jesus just 50 years later. Every Jew would have heard about and probably even repeated it a few times. So Jesus takes a very familiar statement, a statement they were all aware of, and he turned it around so that it's no longer stated negatively, but now it is stated positively. Let's try to see if we can get the impact of that. Let's take something from our own culture, say about 50 years ago, that has become legendary in our time. Anybody think of a famous saying from maybe around 50 years ago that most people know today? How about John F. Kennedy's address in 1961 when he said what? Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. I mean, we're pretty much all familiar with that saying, right? What if someone said today, we took that and we said, let's state it this way. Ask not what you can do for your country. Ask what your country can do for you. Oh, is that the same thing? It's not even close. That would be a good liberal statement, right? The liberals would like that. Don't ask what you can do for your country. Ask what your country can do for you. See what it'll do for you. Let's sit around and just expect it to take care of you. Kennedy's was exactly the opposite. There's a big difference. And I think you can see the impact on a person who is very familiar with this negative statement of Hillel, you know, of not doing things, and all of a sudden Jesus comes up and changes it and makes it a positive thing. Think of what Jesus is saying to the crowd on the mountain. There's a big difference between do not do to others what you don't want done to you and do to others what you would have them do to you. And the hearers, I think, would have been kind of stunned by what Jesus had to say. Now, just in case you don't see the difference, let me give you a little example. Let's say someone has been in a coma their whole life. They're born comatose and they lived their whole life in that condition. Now, I don't know if that's possible, but we're just making an illustration, okay? All right? Their whole life they've been in this, and then that person dies, all right? We go to the funeral, and at the funeral people say, what a great man he was. He never stole anything. He never lied. He never lusted. He never once lashed out in anger or said a harsh word to anybody. That would all be true, right? He basically filled what Hillel was calling for. Now another person might say, well, sure, that's true, but on the other hand, he never gave sacrificially. He never once complimented anyone. He never offered a shoulder to cry on, and he never said thank you. And all of that would be true as well. See, a person in a coma has a perfectly good excuse for inactivity. And so does the person who lives by do not do to others what you don't want done to you. This can be observed by anyone. No initiative is needed whatsoever. That kind of rule can be obeyed simply by sitting around and watching television. You can just sit around and watch TV and obey this negative rule. But stated positively, do to others what you would have them do to you, that requires a pulse. That requires a conscious effort on your part to reach out and do something for somebody else. Margaret E. Sangster captures, I think, the difference between the positive and the negative statements of the Golden Rule in her poem that's called The Sin of Omission. The poem goes like this. It isn't the thing you do, dear, it's the thing you leave undone that gives you a bit of heartache at the setting of the sun. The tender word forgotten, the letter you did not write, the flowers you did not send, dear, are your haunting ghosts at night. The stone you might have lifted out of a brother's way, the bit of heartsome counsel you were hurried too much to say. The loving touch of the hand, dear, the gentle, winning tone, which you had no time nor thought for, with troubles enough of your own. That's found in William Bennett's Book of Virtues. To put it another way, some of you may remember, I think it was back in the early part of 1998, David Cash. Does that name ring a bell to anybody? He is a tragic example of Hillel's rule of what is hateful to yourself, don't do to anybody else. David and his friend Jeremiah Strohmeyer were in Las Vegas casino late one evening, And Jeremy molested and murdered a 7-year-old girl. David didn't participate in the murder, but he was aware of what was happening, and he did nothing to protect the child. Refusing to help the girl, it wasn't a crime. David faced no legal consequence, but he became the object of public outrage. In an interview with the Los Angeles Times, David said, "I'm not going to get upset over somebody else's life. I just worry about myself first." So David fulfilled Hillel's rule. He didn't do anything harmful to anybody else. He just did nothing. And that's why what Jesus had to say is so radical. He's saying, listen, I'm not telling you do nothing. I'm telling you do something. If our rule is don't do to others what we hate, what we neglect doing is what we love. So Jesus says, look beyond the negative form of the rule. Be positive in your approach to godliness. Do to others what you want done. Therefore, he says, whatsoever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, the connecting word, notice the beginning, the first word there, therefore. What's that word therefore? It's therefore to tell you that it's there for a purpose, and you need to find out what that purpose is for. All right? Jesus, in the context here of chapter 7, he's been talking about judgment. And he says, In Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Jesus says that we need to, if we're going to pass judgment, we need to pass it on the basis of the way we would want to be judged. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So if you go all the way back into the context there, that's what he's saying. Be careful how you judge. Make sure it's the way you want to be judged. I think the same idea is taught by Paul in Galatians 6:1 when he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. See, all of us are overtaken in faults occasionally. What do we want our brothers to do to restore us? I mean, we wouldn't want them to speak to us in a condemning, condescending manner, coming down and attacking us because of what we've done. We'd more want someone to come along and give us some encouragement, try to be a little more sensitive to our plight, and try to be more helpful to us. That's what we'd want. So he's teaching us to do to others what we would have them do to us. In the next verse of Galatians, he says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We fulfill the law of Christ when we care for one another, when we help one another in times of infirmities and weakness. We're to help them by giving them a helping hand, by reaching out to them in fellowship and restoring them. We don't help by condemnation. We don't help by a judgmental spirit. Well, the therefore, I think, not only goes back to the idea of judgment, it also ties into the goodness of God. Look at Matthew 7:11. It says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? Therefore, there's a connection. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now consider the connotation in this context. Since your Father in heaven gives good things to you when you ask Him, make it your practice to give good things to others. I think what Jesus is saying here is what he said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying this. Be like your Father. Be like your Father. We've already seen this previously in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:44. Jesus said, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust. We are to manifest God's character when we deal with others. The chapter concludes by saying in verse 48, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We are partakers of the character of God, and we are to manifest that character. That's what Paul expresses in Ephesians 5:1 when he says, Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, the Greek word used here for imitators is mimetes. It's where we get our word mimic. Paul is basically saying, listen, I want you to mimic God. Now, we know this is a limited sense, okay? We are not omniscient. We are not omnipotent. But he's talking about his communicable attributes, those attributes that God shares with us, that we are to mimic God. And particularly here, he says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. We are to sacrifice ourselves for our fellow man. The Scriptures specifically command us to mimic God in the area of love. I mean, don't we want other people to love us the way God loves us? Then that's what we're supposed to do for them. If you want others to treat you the way God treats you, then that's how you're to treat them. We're to be manifesting God's character in our dealings with one another, doing what is good for the other person. That doesn't leave room for things like gossip and backbiting and unkindness and jealousy and envy. All these things are ruled out by the simple statement, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We're to manifest God's character in our relationship with one another. And if all of us just guided our conduct by this simple little rule, what a difference our world would be. Stop before you say something. Stop before you do something. Say, do I want people to do this to me? If not, then you don't do it. If I come to God and I ask Him for things that I need, the Bible says He gives me what is good. Well, how does that affect my relationship with others? Well, I'm to be giving them what is good also because that's what I desire for myself. I want God to give me what's good, so I should be doing that to others. You know, every person naturally has a high regard for himself and quickly feels the slightest wrong done to him. Ever met a person who didn't feel the slightest injustice or disrespect accorded him? You know, you'd say something or do something wrong and boy, there people get upset. Now the Lord says we need to judge by our own heart or our own response under that situation. How would we want to be treated? How would we want that person to treat our name or our feelings under the identical set of circumstances? The golden rule says that's how you deal with them. I think the golden rule also applies to forgiving. You know, as long as we're in this world, we're going to cause offenses. You and I offend in many ways, and we need to realize that infirmities of others. We should not be so easily offended. So often the offense is minor, and we'd want them not to be offended that easily over something. If I had done something that minor to them, I don't want them to be offended, so why should I get offended? The golden rule applies to that too. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. We need to do this because we're dealing with people who are fallen creatures. Remember the Lord's Prayer says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? If a fellow man is someone unforgiving, are you able to forgive their unforgiveness? We want God to forgive us for being unforgiving. Are we unable to do that to the person, to seek their favor, to be willing to forgive them? Because that's what we want. Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must forgive. We want Christ's forgiveness. That's what we want. So therefore, we should be willing to give it. We should do to others what we want done to us. You know, we usually resent it when others demand perfection from us. Therefore, we should not expect perfection from them. We want people to realize that we have our faults. We have our areas of weakness. James 3:2 says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. That means we also need forgiveness from others. We don't require a flawless perfection in other people. because we know we're not going to get it. And therefore, if we don't require that of them, we shouldn't want that. I mean, we should want that people would treat us with love and respect. We want that same thing. The things we want, that's what we have to give. There's a couple of verses in Ecclesiastes that have been a real big help to me in overcoming hurt by what others say. I mean, you know, when someone says something, it hurts. You know, and as we just read in James, the only person who doesn't say things that they shouldn't is the perfect man. They're able to bridle the whole body. But listen to this verse in Ecclesiastes 7:21. Great verse. It says also, do not take heart to everything people say. Don't take heart to everything people say. And then it says this, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also, your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, you hear someone say something, you get all mad, you get all upset. I can't believe they said that about me. Then he says, stop and think for a minute. Have you ever said something about somebody else? Yeah. Well, you did it. They did it. It's kind of a common thing, so why get so upset with them? You don't want people upset with you, so you shouldn't be upset with them. We don't need to get all hurt and bent out of shape when we hear others have said things about us, because we all say things about others. We should not be so quickly offended by words, because we know that our own tongue runs often when it should be stopped. When you have suffered wrong, you know how much it hurts. You know the grief and the sorrow and the shame. You know the consequences of suffering wrong. Now look how much more responsible you are under the golden rule because you know that. You know the pain it's caused you. You don't like that pain. Therefore, do to others what you would have done to you. You don't want that pain in your life. Why would you ever want to give it? It isn't that you do to others as they do to you, but that you do to others what you would want them to do. So the more you have suffered by others in violating the golden rule, I think the more accountable we become before God to do what's right, because we know the pain that's involved there. What in the world are they doing back there? Self-love. Self-love is our greatest obstacle in loving others. Our greatest obstacle. And that's what we just saw, that statement. Can we shut that door, please? The statement we just saw, I read you from David. The idea that, you know, he didn't care about anybody else. He just cares about himself. Self-love is our greatest obstacle in loving others. Therefore, it becomes the standard by which God commands us to treat others. How do you want to be treated? Just think about that for a minute. How do you want to be treated by other people? That is the standard by which we are to treat others. Proverbs 19:22 says this, what is desired in a man is kindness. I think you'd agree that we probably all desire to be treated kindly, don't we? Well, therefore, according to the golden rule, we are to be kind to others. And Proverbs 31:26, speaking of the virtuous woman, says this, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. The mark of a virtuous woman. She is kind with her speech. Romans 12:10 says that we all are to be kindly affectionate to one another. And 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love suffers long and is kind. It says one of the marks of love is that it's kind. Now the Greek word here for kind means to show oneself useful, to act benevolently, to be good or kind. Kindness and goodness are so closely related that they are often used interchangeably. Well, the verb itself speaks of activity, active goodwill, being useful for somebody else's good. Hang on to that definition. That's what kind means. Being useful for somebody else's good. Always trying to do what is helpful to the other person, even if it involves sacrifice. Now, in the New Testament, the verb appears only in 1 Corinthians 13:4, but the noun and the adjective for kindness occur repeatedly in Paul's epistles. Ephesians 4:32, he says, be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. How different would our world be if we were just kind to one another? How different would the church be if people were just kind to one another? Clement of Rome wrote an epistle to the Corinthian church in which he quotes a saying of Jesus that has the same Greek verb, and it says this, as you are kind, so you will be shown kindness. Just as kindness sets off a chain reaction of unkindness, so an act of kindness sets off a chain reaction of kind events. Would you describe yourself as kind? As Christians, we're called to be kind. As we are kind, we are manifesting the character of Christ. Herbert V. Prochawa said, you may be sorry that you spoke, sorry you stayed or went, sorry you won or lost, sorry you thought the worst, sorry so much was spent. But as you go through life, you'll find you were never sorry that you were kind. I think that's probably true. Do you enjoy when people treat you with kindness? I do. And I'm sure that you do also. Well, if we want to be treated with kindness, then I want you to understand that that obligates you to treat others with kindness. That binds you under obligation, according to Jesus. He says, and just as you want men to do to you. That's the standard. What do you want? I want people to treat me kindly. Therefore, do that to them. That's the rule. Now remember what I said about the word kind. It means to show oneself useful, to act benevolently, to be kind or good. The verb speaks of being useful for somebody else's good. Now with that in mind, let me share with you a couple of sentences from an email that I received this week from Carl. Carl writes this, I received an email from Colleen the other day, and that made my day a little bit brighter to know that someone else was thinking about me and praying for me as well. End quote. That email that Colleen sent to Carl was an act of kindness. It was useful for somebody else's good. Now, for the last couple of weeks, I've been exhorting you to write our servicemen. Those men who have gone from this assembly, who are out there involved in the war. And this is why I've been exhorting you to do it. I think it's useful. I think it's encouraging to them. They're away from their homes. They're away from their family and their friends. They're away from what they consider a normal life. Now, let me ask you something. If you were in that situation, would you like to receive a letter from someone just telling you that they missed you and they're praying for you? Would you like that? Be careful how you answer, right? Would you like that? If you would, guess what that does? It obligates you to do that same thing. Because if that's what you would like, then that's what you should do. You're obligated. Now, when I was at sea, I always loved we weren't out there at wartime, but I always loved mail call. I want to get letters. You want to hear from people. And I was excited to get letters from anybody, but you know who I mostly wanted to hear from? Was Kathy. All right? So I'm sure that Carl mostly wants to hear from Susan, but I know that he likes hearing from anybody. And I know David mostly wants to hear from Thelma, but I think he'd be encouraged to get a letter from anybody. And I know Rob would mostly like to hear from, I'm not sure who he'd like to hear from, but he would like to get a letter from any of us. You know, an email, a word of encouragement. But now listen to me for a second, please. In light of what I've just said, who does Joe mostly want to hear from? Who's he going to hear from? Okay, if we don't, listen, he considers this his family. His wife is not going to write him. I guarantee you. His older kids are not going to write him. His younger kids may want to, but unless somebody helps him, I doubt that he's going to get a letter from them. We are his family. That's what he said before he left. I'm so glad I have this family. I have someone to come home to. I have someone, something to look forward to. Just a note, a word of encouragement would mean all the difference in the world. It would be a kind act. It would be something that we want done to us. Therefore, we are obligated. You say, well, I just don't know what to say. Listen, people, listen. It's the whole idea that's encouraging. So you don't have to write a 10-page letter. If you pick up a card and just write in it, Dear Joe, Dear Carl, Dear David, we miss you, we love you, hope things are going good, want you to know we're praying for you. That's it. That's encouraging. Somebody's thinking about it. That's what Carl said. It made my whole day to know somebody else was thinking about me and praying for me. How simple is it for us to do something kind for somebody else to help them out? Now let me ask you a question. Why are we to do unto others what we would have them do unto us? Why do we do it? It's in the text. Jesus doesn't say that we're to do to others what we want them to do to us so they'll do it back to us. That's not what he says. The reason that Jesus gives is this. He says, for this is the law and the prophets. What does that mean? Well, in Matthew 22:40, he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Remember, he said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus is saying that this command sums up the law and the prophets. Another way to state the golden rule would be this. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's the same thing. That's what he's saying. Love your neighbor as yourself. The things you want, do. And that makes it even more practical to us. You know, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. You're like, okay, how do I love my neighbor? What do I do? You know, I really don't know what to do. I don't know how to love my neighbor. Well, Jesus makes it very clear. Listen, what do you like? What do you want? Do that to others. That's simple. And you know what to do there. So now we have no excuse. We know what we like. We know what we enjoy. Do it to others. Remember that all the law is summarized in the statement that you love God and love your neighbor. And the emphasis of loving your neighbor means doing what is best, doing what is good for them. Now, Jesus says that treating others as you want to be treated is the law and the prophets. And I think that what he means here is that people see you love like that, as they see you fulfill the golden rule, what you are seeing is a visible expression of the law of God. See, the behavior among people manifests openly and publicly practically what the Old Testament is all about. It fulfills the law and the prophet. Loving God is invisible. I can't see you love God. It's an internal passion of the soul. I can't see that. I can't experience it. But it comes to an expression. It comes to a visible manifestation when I see you love your brother. And that's why John says, if you don't love your brother, you don't love God. Because that's where it starts. But I can't see the love of God. But I can see the love manifest to my brother. And so when you love your brother, you are literally fulfilling the law of God. The Old Testament taught the imperative duty of seeking the good of your neighbor as emphatically and as clearly as the New Testament does. It's plainly and repeatedly forbid that you do anything that would injure your fellow man. Listen to Leviticus 19:18 says, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord. That's from the beginning. Well, I want you to love one another. That's what I want. Exodus 23:4. Listen to this. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring him back to him again. If you lost your donkey, if you lost your ox, what would you want someone to do? You'd want them to bring it back, right? If you want to see someone found your dog out, your cat out, your enemy found it, what would you want them to do? You want them to return it. That's what you're supposed to do. That's the whole principle, he's saying. Do to others what you want done to you. Deuteronomy 15:7-8 says, if there is among you any poor man or brethren, within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand from the poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever his needs. Proverbs 24:17. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Proverbs 25:21. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Folks, God is love. He created man to reflect his image. The image and character of God is love, and we see that demonstrated among us when we love one another. 1 Timothy 1:5 says this, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." And Galatians 5:14 puts it like this, "All the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Whatever you want men to do to you, do that to them. Is a gathering up into one brief maxim all that the Old Testament teaches concerning our relationship with each other. The golden rule is the sum of the law and the prophets. It's everything they taught about justice between man and man. Whatever you want men to do to you, you do that to them. You know, I think oftentimes we overlook how vital our attitude towards our fellow man is in determining our relationship with God. As I just said, John says, if you don't love your brother, you don't love God. Why? Because God has commanded us to love our brother. Love is obedience. When we don't do it, we don't love God. Listen to Zechariah 7:9, dealing with this idea of the connection of how we treat one another and our relationship with God. Zechariah 7:9 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." But they refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so they could not hear. Yes, they made their heart like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by the Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord had been crying out to his people through the prophets to observe the law of love toward their neighbor, and they refused to hear. Therefore, God says, I will not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. You see how important love is? The golden rule, it's our spiritual success. See, if we fail to love others, we are literally losing an intimate relationship with our Father. Ever found yourself in a situation faced, you need to make a decision on an important matter, and you just don't know what's right and you don't know what's wrong. You're unable really to recall what the Bible specifically addresses, this moral issue, how what it says to do. Well, Jesus provided a helpful tool in that situation. Very easily, he says, what do you want? That's what you do to others. Just give them what you would want done to you. It's kind of a, you know, built into our own heart is this self-love and self-preservation. So what you want, do that to others. You know, Jesus knows that if we live this way, we'll have a tremendous impact on our world. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Don't wait for them to do something for you. Take the initiative. You want to be forgiven? Then forgive. You want affirmation? Then affirm. You feel hurt, wounded, broken, could stand maybe a little gentle touch? Be gentle with others. You appreciate tact? Then be tactful. You enjoy a nice compliment? Then compliment others. You enjoy an encouraging letter? Then write. The golden rule will transform our actions if we apply it. We'd never be mean. We'd always be generous, never harsh, always understanding, never cruel, always kind. I'd love to be like that, wouldn't you? Sound impossible? It is, apart from the grace of God. And that's why the golden rule depends on what went before. That's another connecting of the word therefore. It connects to the relationship, to the prayer that went before it, the knocking, the asking, the seeking. Listen, you can't live like this in your own strength. So God connects it again with our dependence upon Him. And if we would just live in constant dependence upon God, asking, seeking, knocking, He would empower us, give us the ability to live the way He calls us to live. There's a Christian music group called Cademan's Call. It's very popular among the college kids. It has a song with the title called The World, or This World. It's a reminder to us of the opportunity that God is giving us while we're here in this life. And the first stanza of the song says, there's tarnish on the golden rule, and I want to jump from this ship of fools. Show me a place where hope is young and a people who are not afraid to love. You know, that's what the Lord wants. That's what we need to want. A church that's known as a place where people are not afraid to love. Will we be known as the people who rub the tarnish off the golden rule? Who really stop and think before we say and act? What do we want? Jesus says, whatever you want men to do to you, do it to them. That's the law and the prophets. That sums up the whole will of God for us. We should have the same desire for our neighbor's good as our own. If you enjoy being loved, then love others. If you like receiving things, then give to others. If you like being appreciated, then appreciate others. What would you like done to you? What would you really like? Just sit down and figure out, how do I want to be treated? How do I want them to treat me? Then you know how to treat them. And folks, I think if Jesus Christ is really our Lord, then the golden rule should govern our lives. It's simple. Every one of you can remember it. It's a simple formula that will make life so much different. Just treat me as you want to be treated. And I'm to treat you the way I want to be treated. I don't know anybody that likes being abused. I don't know anybody that likes being criticized, put down, disrespected, treated harshly. Boy, that would stop all that treatment, wouldn't it? It'd just make, guess what, make the world a great place and make Christianity very attractive to those who don't know Christ. Let's pray.